Once again, if you have the Bible, turn with me. We're looking in Mark 15, beginning with verse 42 and reading down most of Mark 16 as well. Beloved congregation, this is God's Word. When evening had already come, because it was the preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea came, a prominent member of the council, who himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. And he gathered up courage and went in before Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate wondered if he was dead by this time, and summoning the centurion, he questioned him as to whether he was already dead. And ascertaining this from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. Joseph bought a linen cloth, took him down, wrapped him in the linen cloth, and laid him in a tomb which had been hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, were looking to see where he was laid. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. They were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" Looking up, they saw the stone had been rolled away, although it was extremely large. Entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right, wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. And he said to them, "Do you not be amazed? You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who has been crucified. He has risen. He is not here. Behold, here is the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." They went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had gripped them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Down now to verse 14. Afterwards, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table, and he reproached them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. These signs will accompany those who have believed. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will pick up serpents, and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." So then, when the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was received up to heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by the signs that followed. Speaking of this section text here, it begins, "It was a time of great pomp and splendor in England when they had the coronation of a new king or a new queen." We don't have anything quite like it in the United States. The closest thing is the inauguration of a new president. Whether in inauguration or coronations, it is at that time that the person being honored is officially exalted to the office that they are to fill, and it is at that time that they are invested with the power and the authority that belongs to their office. In our text today, Jesus was exalted and invested with all of the power and of authority that belongs to the official of the mediator of the covenant. This evening we are looking at this text in three heads. Number one, the preparation for the exaltation of Jesus. Secondly, the beginning of the exaltation of Jesus. And thirdly, the continuation of the exaltation of Jesus. Well, here we go again. Here's number one, the preparation for the exaltation of Jesus. Now, this text tells us that Jesus was buried. This text tells us that so clear. All of Jesus' life, from his incarnation and from the birth to that point, had been a preparation for his exaltation. Jesus came not to do his own will, but to do the will of the Father who sent him. Jesus' whole life had been a time of humiliation, and he willingly humbled himself so that he could do everything necessary to provide a full and complete salvation for his people. Jesus' life was truly called active obedience, and it perfectly fulfilled Jehovah God's law, and he so provided for us a righteousness that makes us acceptable to the Father. Now, on the other hand, Jesus' death was truly called passive obedience, and it perfectly satisfied the righteous demands of Jehovah God's law in our behalf as sinners, and so redeemed us from death and hell. Jesus' burial was the capstone to his humiliation. He, who was the author of life, endured the final indignity of death. He was buried. We must answer the question, why was he buried? Now, the Heidelberg Catechism, question number 41, asks, why was he buried? Now, the answer is, quote, to show thereby that he was really dead. Oh, beloved, Jesus was pronounced dead by professional executioners. Now, this is what this text says in verse 43, quote, Joseph of Arimathea came, a prominent member of the council, who himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. And he gathered up courage and went in before Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Oh, beloved, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate once again for the body to bury. More, this is what this text does say in verse 44, quote, Pilate wondered if he was dead by this time, and summoning the centurion, he questioned him as to whether he was already dead. Again, think about that. This is what Pilate was saying. Is he really dead? Already? It was no common for man to die so soon. The soldiers did not take Jesus' life. He gave his life up when redemption was accomplished. Jesus did not swoon, and Jesus did not go into shock. He really died. As one really dead, Jesus was buried, as the text says in Mark 15, verses 45 and 46 again, quote, and ascertaining this from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. Joseph bought a linen cloth, took him down, wrapped him in the linen cloth, and laid him in a tomb which had been hewn out in the rock, and he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Then after all that, Jesus rested from his work. Now, you must know that Jesus did not go to hell as a sinner does who dies and goes to hell. Now, the Heidelberg Catechism tells us this in the question number 44 this way. Why is it added, he descended into hell? Now, I hope you really stop for a moment and understand this. Once again, the question is, why is it added, he descended into hell? The answer is, quote, that in my greatest temptations, I may be assured that Christ my Lord, by his inexpressible anguish, pains, and terrors, which he suffered in his soul on the cross. Notice, beloved, talked about all of those anguish, pains, and terrors which he suffered in his soul, once again, on the cross and before. So that really what he was dealing with, as the Heidelberg Catechism tells you, what does it mean in going to hell? Well, it's all of the anguish on the cross and before. And then it concluded, has redeemed me from the anguish and torment of hell. Now, even though it's just what it says there in Heidelberg Catechism, there are many other things that you should also think about for a moment. Now, the Westminster Larger Catechism says in number 50, quote, wherein consisted Christ's humiliation after his death? Notice again, it's talking about Christ's humiliation after his death. And the answer is, again, quote, here is again the answer, still in number 50. Christ's humiliation after his death consisted in his being buried and continuing in the state of the dead and under the power of death till the third day, which hath been otherwise expressed in these words, he descended into hell. Notice again, it was talking again and again in the larger catechism. Say it one, consider it one more time. It tells us about his being buried and continued in the state of the dead and under the power of death till the third day, which hath been otherwise expressed in these words, he descended into hell. Now think of that, the other thing now. In Luke 23, verse 42, one of the criminals said, quote, and he was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And Jesus said this in verse 42, and he said to him, truly I say to you, today, notice, today you shall be with me in paradise. There, Jesus responded in that criminal, and in that day, they were together in paradise that day. Notice, beloved, that for the Jews, this was the preparation day, that is, the day to prepare for the Sabbath. They did everything necessary so that they could really rest on that Sabbath. Jesus rested from the work that he came to do. More, the work of Jesus was really finished. We are all now called to rest in Jehovah God. Well, that's the first point. Here's the second point. Number two, the beginning of the exaltation of Jesus. In this resurrection process, Jesus' body was transformed. On that day, Jesus participated in a true resurrection. In that resurrection, Jesus was truly flesh and blood. Oh, beloved, Jesus did not need the stone to be rolled away. That was so that others could get in to verify what had happened. Not so that Jesus could get out. Not at all. Jesus was the firstborn of many brethren. That is, he was the firstborn from the dead. Oh, beloved, you and I, we truly have the sure promise of our own resurrection. Now, this is what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 through 57, this way, quote, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will all not sleep, but we will all be changed, and in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and the mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Once again, Jesus' followers were slow, actually, to believe. At that time, all those followers of Jesus did not even expect the resurrection there. Mark 16, verses 10 through 11 tells us this in the report of Mary Magdalene, quote, "She went and reported to those who had been with her while they were mourning and weeping. When they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they refused to believe it." Oh, beloved, we are told that the disciples could not believe in Jesus' resurrection, even when they heard it several times, as verse 12:13 says this way, quote, "After that, he appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking along on their way to the country. They went away and reported to it to the others, but they did not believe them either." Oh, beloved, even those words of eyewitnesses were not enough. It truly is the word of the Holy Spirit that convinces sinners to believe. Oh, beloved, do not be discouraged, even when the world is slow to believe in Jesus. Those followers had an awful recognition. Those women were even afraid, as verse 8 said. We read it again a moment ago, this way again, verse 8. "They went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had gripped them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid." Those women were not terrified, but they had a fear that was prompted by and filled with awe. More. To fully understand that Jesus had been raised from the dead was to know godly fear and awe. Now, this is what the disciples said, as Thomas said in John 20, verse 28, quote, "Thomas answered and said to him, 'My Lord and my God.'" Oh, beloved, that was the fact of the resurrection of Jesus, and that is our message. Jesus the King was not dead. He was and He has been exalted. All about Jesus' resurrection showed that His word was accepted by the Father. This was not an unrelated chance or meaningless event. Jesus' life and His resurrection proclaimed to all the world that He was who He claimed to be. All that proclaimed to all the world that His sacrifice had been accepted by the Father and that Jehovah God had reconciled to believing man. Oh, beloved, Jesus' resurrection and our redemption teaches us that we celebrate resurrection and redemption even every Sunday. Oh, beloved, let us rejoice in Jesus' exaltation and joyfully look forward in faith to our own resurrection. Well, that's the second point. Here's the third point, the continuation of the exaltation of Jesus. After this resurrection process, Jesus commanded the following. Now this command is set forth in this text, as Jesus said in verses 15 and 16, quote, "And He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. But he who has disbelieved shall be condemned." Once again, beloved, the requirement for the true church was to take the message to the gospel to all people. Oh, beloved, that is still the requirement of the true church, and it is still that great commission. Of course, every true believer is not a preacher, but every true believer is to be involved in that great commission. And also, every true believer is to be praying concerning that great commission. Also, every true believer is to be giving that great commission may grow around the world more. Also, every true believer is to be living the message of the gospel. And also, finally, every true believer is to be speaking the gospel as we have the opportunity to those around us. More, after this resurrection process, Jesus ascended to heaven. Oh, beloved, Jesus was bodily taken up into heaven, just as verse 19 said, quote, "So then, when the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, He was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God." Notice again, Jesus was, and He is, at the right hand of the Father. Now, where Jesus and the Father are is not, let me say that again, that Jesus and the Father are is not a physical location. That means it is the position of power and authority. Just as Jesus said in Matthew 28, verse 18, quote, "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Finally, beloved, it means that Jesus now governs the church, and He governs all things. In Hebrews 7, verses 24 and 25, we are told this, quote, But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Oh, beloved, it is Jesus who ever lives to make intercession for his people. Beloved, it makes intercession even for you and for me. So let us daily rejoice in that reality. After this resurrection process, Jesus did confirm the word of God. Now this is what this text says in verse 20, quote, "And they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by the signs that followed." That, beloved, was Jesus' means of starting his own marvelous church. The world knew that it was Jehovah God's word because of the signs that attended the preaching of that word. But now, beloved, we do not need the signs now. Now we have Jesus' infallible written word. It is clear that we have the recorded witnesses of those present and Jehovah God's interpretation of those facts. Even more, there have been 2,000 years of church history. And all that, Jesus continues to confirm his word as he builds his church by calling out his people. Finally, after this resurrection process, Jesus is in the final part of his own exaltation. Oh, beloved, Jesus will come again. When he comes again, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. If we understand these things, we must bow our knee every day. We must confess with our tongue every day and endeavor to live every day in submission to that lordship of Jesus Christ. Well, that's the third point. Short conclusion. The inauguration of the President of the United States or the coronation of the King in England anymore cannot begin to compare with the power of the authority and the glory involved in the exaltation of King Jesus. The God-man Jesus had been given all authority in heaven and on earth. We, as his covenant people, are called upon to recognize his authority and submit to it every day by submitting to his word as it applies to every area of your lives. Where we have failed, let us seek his forgiveness as he promised it to us in 1 John 1 verse 9, quote, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Oh, beloved, let us determine anew by the power of the Holy Spirit to exalt his glory and submit to his authority more and more in all that we do or say in every day that his gracious providence gives to us. Amen. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you that Jesus has exalted and continues to exalt himself. Thus, how we thank you that Jesus has been bodily taken up into heaven and he continues to sit down at the right hand of God. And Jesus continues exaltation while we always live to make this intercession for every true believer. And the final part of this continual exhortation, Jesus will gloriously come again to finally resurrection of every true believer in that finally glorious day. Amen. Here it is. It's fine.